All right. So, like was said, this is going to be the second part of a message that I started last week on God's tender mercies. And if you recall, we were reading out of the Gospel of Luke about Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. And we talked about the fact that Zacharias went into the temple and he was to offer incense unto the Lord. And at the time that he was in the temple, the angel Gabriel came to him and told him that the Lord was going to bless him with a son. And Zacharias and his wife were old, well past childbearing years, and Zacharias had a crisis of faith. Zacharias doubted that the Lord was going to be able to do this. And if you just turn over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, we're just going to look at a couple verses right there so that you see what happened to Zacharias. Starting in verse 18, Luke chapter 1, verse 18. We read, Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. This is after the angel told him that his wife would have a son. And verse 19, the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. His job was to come and give Zacharias good news. It was supposed to be really good news for him. Verse 20, and behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Now, don't overlook that last statement. God, I mean, what he tells Zacharias, I mean, we're talking about the tender mercies of God. So he tells Zacharias he's going to be dumb. He's going to be stricken so that he's not able to speak. But he tells him it will be for a season. That season was for the time that his wife would carry the child until she actually delivered his son. But he says at the end of verse 20, even though he did not believe, these things shall be performed and fulfilled in the season. So we talk about the tender mercy of God. Even though Zacharias had his crisis of faith and he could not believe what God was telling him through Gabriel, God didn't take away the promise that he was going to have a son. God still blessed him with that son. Now, when we were looking at the whole purpose of Zacharias having this child, who ends up being John the Baptist, we were looking at verses, primarily in our scripture, verses 77 to 79, but we read 67 to 79, and I really have to do that again because we're going to talk about a few things here that come out of this. Again, still in Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 79. Says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. And that's important for us to remember. The Holy Ghost filled Zacharias. This is at the time that John was born. And he began to prophesy. And here's what he prophesied. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. And we saw that in our Lord's Supper. Frank read that covenant that God made. Verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. That is obviously speaking of John the Baptist. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light unto them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, you know, he talks about the fact that this horn of salvation was going to come through the house of God's servant David. And that is something that we see, we talk about it a lot during the Christmas season, where we talk about Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. And what we see there, I mean, it basically is telling us the same thing. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, of what we read here. God wanted this. The horn in Scripture typically is speaking of one in authority, one who has power. Did you need something? No. Okay. So in chapter 9, verse 7 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Well, what does that mean? That's a promise. It's another promise of God. So what we see Zacharias doing, Zacharias is going back to the time when the Lord promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, that his children, his generations, would be as the multitude of the sea and the sands, multitude of the stars and the sands of the sea. I knew that wasn't quite right. So it ends up, he's telling us here that in verse 73, the oath, back in Luke chapter 1, that the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, so God did not forget it. We're talking thousands of years later now. This is how we get into trouble, right? I mean, we're sitting here thousands of years after Christ died on the cross and rose again. And I think we get into the same situation that Israel got into, where time has passed and we begin to feel like, well, you know, it's either going to be another 1,000 years or it's just not going to happen. But see, when we believe it's not going to happen, then we're like Zacharias, where we doubt God. But even when Zacharias doubts God, God is still faithful. And God says, my promise is still going to happen. You will have a son in your old age. And he begins to use Zacharias to remind the people of that. And that happens primarily through his son, John the Baptist. And we talked last time about how Zacharias, being a priest, more than likely spent time teaching his son the word of God so that John the Baptist was ready. This gives us an understanding that God says, my plan is coming back into fruition here. It's starting up again. You guys have walked away from me for so long that I had to put my plan on hold. And now I'm going to begin it again. And what happens is John the Baptist comes to prepare the way, which is exactly what the Old Testament scriptures say, that the Lord was going to send one to prepare the way. So he's preparing the way for Jesus Christ, who's going to come on the scene, the Messiah that they've been waiting for all this time. The sad thing is they still don't believe. So God has to put them on hold again. So, you know, but the blessing of that, speaking of tender mercies, is the fact that God says, now I'm going to go out to the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to preach the gospel of my son coming to pay for the sins of mankind through him and his words that he had penned in the epistles to the church, so that all mankind could now be saved. And that can only be a plan that God could come up with. It's a phenomenal plan. But again, it shows his tender mercies. We have to remember, when Israel rejects Christ and Paul begins to preach the gospel, he's preaching it to a bunch of people where the Lord says, Romans chapter 5, verse 6, that when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, what does that mean, when we were without strength? We were without strength to overcome our sin nature. We were without strength to find our own way to heaven. We didn't have the ability to get to heaven without Christ showing us the way. And then in verse 8 of Romans chapter 5, he says, God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Talk about tender mercies of God. You know, we have, we are human. We are driven by emotion and logic, and oftentimes we're driven by emotion more than we're driven by logic. When people say bad, nasty things to us, when people are angry with us and they begin to do things either physically or verbally against us, our response typically is not, I'm going to love you so that you believe what Christ did as he showed his love for us. That's not our normal response. Our normal response is to lash out. But that's not what Christ did. When you look at the scriptures and you see all the things that Christ had to endure, at no point did Christ lash out at those who were persecuting him. You see, the only time that Christ actually got angry was when he went into the temple and saw the merchandising that was happening in the temple, where he says this was supposed to be a house of prayer to his Father. So they were using it as a place to make profit. That set him off. I mean, put him over the edge. You know, they persecuted him. They hunted him down. They called him all kinds of things. Ultimately, they beat him. They pulled the beard hairs out of his face. They put the crown of thorns on him. And it says, like a lamb, he opened not his mouth. He never said anything to them. That's not weakness, folks. That is strength that we just can't understand. But that's his tender mercy too, because he could have said, look, I've had enough of this. You people are not worthy, and I'll go back home. And he could have rose right there and went right up to heaven, but he said, no, I'm here to do my Father's will, and I'm going to go to that cross, and I'm going to pay for your sins, whether you like it or not, and whether you believe it or not. But there will be a day when some of you will come to that saving knowledge. That's tender mercy. And as we were ending last week, we talked about the day spring. And the day spring was basically the time when the night would end and the sun would begin to rise. Now, I chuckled to myself when I said that, when I was preparing the message, because I didn't realize when I said that the symbolism associated with that. I mean, the sun would rise, and we talked about the fact that it would dispel the darkness, right? Light always defeats darkness. Jesus is the light. So when Christ came into this world, Christ came to destroy the darkness which was sin, the darkness which was Satan and his works. Now, those who believe on Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. We have everything we need within us to be able to overcome the darkness so that we can be children of light, just as Jesus is light. He is light. We get to be children of the light. So we are his children. We are his family. Now, but when we say the day spring is the rising of the sun, I don't know why, but it just didn't occur to me at the time that Christ is the day spring. I mean, we knew that, but he also rose from the dead. So that was when the light that was come into the world that they thought they snuffed out when they put him on the cross shone even brighter than it did when he first came as a baby. It was glorious light now, because you know why? He showed the power that he has over death. And because of that, it gives us hope that one day, whether we die or whether he returns before we die, he has the power to resurrect us to do life with his Father. That is tender mercy of God, right? So, you know, there are so many things that just reading this section of Scripture kind of gives us hope. I mean, that's the whole idea. It gives us hope. You know, when you look at people, Zacharias is just the perfect example of mankind, where we just have a hard time. We put our faith and trust in things that we can touch and see, but when it comes to actually believing in the awesome, unbridled work of God, we have a hard time with that because we don't see it. But you know what? That's because we're not looking. We see every day people around us who are getting saved, people around us who are being healed of whatever it is that they're going through, whether it's sickness or whether it's a relationship problem, or whether, you know, it's an issue with their job, some financial problem that they have. And God steps in and says, look, I'm working in this situation, and we are joyful to see that it happens. And then what happens? In a week, we forget. It's like, okay, well, that person came off our prayer list. Now, you know, it's completely out of our mind. And I'm not condemning anybody for that. That's how we are. We just, you know, we have so many things that are happening in our lives. We focus on all that and forget everything that we've seen God do. This wasn't part of the message, but I will say, go back and make a list and continue that list of all the things that God has done in your life that you even know of. Not even the things that you don't know, because when we get to heaven, you're going to be surprised all the things that God has been doing in your life that you didn't even know about. But make a list. When you get into that situation where you're wondering, like, really, is God going to be able to carry me through this? Go back and read that list and see all the things that God has done in your life up to that point. Now, that was just an aside. Now, all right. Now, in our text verse, we didn't get to this part. But in verse 79, you know, it says, he came to give light to them that sit in darkness. Well, there's not a lot that I need to tell you there. I mean, those that sit in darkness are primarily the unsaved. They are people that haven't seen the light. They don't know about the light yet. And we talked about, since Christ is the day spring and he is the light that dispels the darkness, that was why he came to this earth. We have a lot of people right now, especially now with the whole pandemic thing, they just don't feel like there's any hope. They've lost guidance. They've lost relationships. They've seen people who have passed away. Lost relationships from the standpoint, like, they're not allowed to get together with people, right? They've seen loved ones pass away. They've seen all kinds of stringent things that have been forced upon them, where, you know, you can't go anywhere without a mask, without being vaccinated, and all this kind of stuff. So people are desperate. They need hope. Darkness in our lives, I'm sure we all remember before we got saved. You may not have thought that you were walking in darkness, but I remember, even though it was 30-some years ago, I just never knew when I died, where was I going? I was brought up in a church that never gave me confidence to know when I died that I had an eternal hope. So I always wondered, was I good enough? Did I do enough? And I could never answer that question yes. That's darkness, folks. When you have to live with that hovering over your head, that is terrible. And Christ came to free people from that. We shouldn't have to deal with that. There's enough problems in this world to deal with, and Christ knew that. Christ walked this earth for 30-some years. He walked seeing everything that we have to go through so that he too could experience those things. Do you think he wants us to have to continue to walk in the darkness? No, that's why he came. He came so that those who are sitting in darkness would be able to see the light. And when it talks in verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation, see, that's the whole idea. How do we get the knowledge of salvation? Well, how will they know unless they hear a preacher, right? Well, that's not me, folks. That's any one of you who tells people the gospel, the good news. Christ died, rose again, paid for our sins. We have eternal hope forever. We can never lose it. So this is what we're talking about. There is no darkness in the life of a Christian anymore. There should not be any darkness in the life of a Christian. I probably should say it that way. But, you know, like I said, we're human. We tend to focus on the wrong things at times. Now, I want to have you turn quickly with me over to the book of Isaiah. Hold your place here in Luke. Isaiah chapter 28. It's kind of an odd set of scriptures, but it makes a good point. Isaiah 28, and we're only going to read three scriptures, verses 16 to 18. Isaiah 28, verses 16 to 18. Actually, what I'm going to do is going to have us read 15 through 16. Oh, no, 15 through 18. Sorry. Yeah, okay. Isaiah 28, 15 through 18. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, are we at agreement when the overflowing scourge shall pass through? It shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Now that scripture is important because when we read it a little further, you would be like, oh, this doesn't really make sense to me. But that explains exactly what we're going to read in a minute. Verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. Okay, so what's happening here? The nation of Judah, specifically, that's being spoken of, he says they made a covenant with death and with hell. So what they're doing is basically the concept here is that they've turned away from God. So they've put their faith and trust in things that are not lasting. So it's like when they worship other gods, they worship statues and things that were carved to look like animals, creeping things, stuff like that. They made these things their gods. Those are the things that they made a covenant where God says, you made a covenant with hell and death because you're saying that my salvation is in these objects, these statues, or these other men as they make a league with Egypt to try to help come to their aid if something should happen. And then God says, but that's not going to save you. So he says, in verse 16 there, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. So what is that stone? A stone is Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone. And, the scripture talks about how they stumbled at that. The Jews did, so that they didn't put two and two together, as we say, right? The pieces of the puzzle didn't fit for them. But God says, I purposely sent my son. He's precious. He's the precious stone. So, he was the tried stone. He's the foundation, right? He's the one that we can stand on. He's the sure rock that we can put our feet on that becomes immovable. When we have our faith and trust on that stone, that foundation, we can't be knocked off of it. That's the whole idea. And he was talking to the Jews in Judah before they were going to be overrun by the Assyrians. And that was like, here's your opportunity. Trust in me and everything will be fine. He was willing to set up the kingdom, but they weren't worthy of it. So when he talks about the fact, well, okay. So in verse 17, just quickly, he says, judgment also will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet. Justice and righteousness. Well, who do you think of when you hear of justice and righteousness? You think of our God, right? He's just, he's righteous. He's the one who's going to impute his righteousness unto us to satisfy the justice of God the Father. But when he talks about the line and the plummet, you have to understand at the time when we're looking at what they're doing here, that everything that they were building back in the day was built either with stone, brick, or rocks. And then, you know, they filled it with mortar, right? So when they, I don't know if you've ever seen them lay a foundation of a house, but or pour a foundation, either way. But you see them, they lay the footer, right? And they put a line to make sure it's straight, right? So they put stakes in the ground, put a line to connect everything so that when they either pour it or put brick, that it's a perfectly straight wall that they're putting down. Then they have a plummet. Well, the plummet is so that when they begin to build the two walls coming together, they can plummet so that plumb, P-L-U-M-B-I-T, not plummet, but you know, it sounded bad the minute I said it. They plumb that wall so that they can be sure not only is it straight going out, but it's straight going up. So that's exactly what the Lord is saying. I have righteousness and justice that cannot be moved. It's not going to tip one way or another. It is perfectly aligned with God's justice and righteousness. So you can definitely put your faith and trust in what I'm telling you here, because this is perfect righteousness, perfect justice, not the kind of stuff that we have today in our so-called justice system. God's justice, when he says that he's going to bring salvation, the knowledge of salvation, God doesn't say, I'm bringing it to the rich, I'm bringing it to the well-to-do, I'm bringing it to those that are deserving. We already read that we don't deserve it. So God says, I'm bringing it to all mankind, and all I ask is that they put their faith and trust in my son, Jesus Christ. All that he did as he came to this earth, right? So we have to continually remember that this is the tender mercy of God. He showed his tender mercy to the nation of Israel. He showed his tender mercy even at the time of Zechariah, still to the nation of Israel. And he shows his tender mercy to us every single day. And then back in Luke, where we were a moment ago, chapter 1. So in verse 79, we said that he came to the light them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death. Well, you know, again, you know, I don't have to elaborate too much on that, right? Psalm 23, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. See, it's the same thing. People are afraid of what's going to happen when they die. They don't need to fear death. We have no reason to fear death. Death is for us a closing of our eyes and an opening to new life. When we're going to walk through death's door and come out on the other side, and we're going to be in eternal glory with our Lord. There's nothing to fear there. We may not like the steps that we have to take in order to get to death, but death itself is the end of all that suffering, all that pain. So, you know, it's not something we need to fear. And why is that important? Because he says at the end here, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Why? To guide our feet into the way of peace. I already said, when people don't know the Lord in this world, they fear death. They live with that cloud hanging over them. How long am I going to live? What's going to happen when I die? Do I just go into the ground and rot and that's it? Is anybody even going to know that I ever existed? We worry about our family members, right? What's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen to my grandchildren? See, those are things that you have control over. You may not believe it, but you do. You can tell your children about the Lord. You can tell your grandchildren about the Lord, if you have grandchildren. And, you know, I'm not saying that because of you they get saved, but you get to plant the seed. God will water that, and God will allow it to do its work. And then it's up to them whether they believe. But see, for your part, you can have peace because you did what you needed to do to tell your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your other family members about the Lord, so that when you get to death's door, you don't have to say, oh, I have all these regrets, right? There's nothing worse. I've been there with people who are dying. They knew that they didn't have much time. And there's nothing worse than standing next to a bed where somebody is, and they just keep telling you, I regret that I didn't do this. I regret that I didn't do that. We should be joyful on our deathbed that we know where we're going, because I did everything that I needed to do for the Lord, and now he's taking me home. This is the peace that we can have. Peace with God, peace for what we do for the Lord, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Those are things that God promises us. Again, these are all things that point us to his tender mercies. And then, you know, the basic gist here is, as I said, we have a great responsibility from God. He shows forth his tender mercies to us so that we also can show forth our tender mercies to others. Not just family, not just grandchildren, not just friends, but anybody. We can tell anybody about God and tell them it's because of God's tender mercy that I'm here telling you about my God and all that he did for you, all that he did for me. Now, they may hate you for it. They may not ever want to talk to you. They may walk away thinking, this guy's crazy. Why is he following me through the store, right? I mean, but that's okay. That's not a problem. It's something where you can go home at night and you can say, I did what I was supposed to do, and now, Lord, you take it and you do what you need to do with it. And God will use whoever. You may be the first person that ever came into that person's life telling them about a hope that they didn't know they had. But God can bring a second person and a third person and a fourth person, whatever it takes, right? And sometimes we don't understand the will of God. And that's what, you know, as I end, I'll say, you know, the things that we were talking about with Anita, who was in a coma, and, you know, they pretty much had given up hope. They thought that she was pretty much going to pass away. They were going to do end-of-life service, if you want to call it that. And then, that's when God steps in, and God says, oh, no, we're not done here. And he brings her out of that coma so that she's now responsive, and the family is like, whoa, you know. Well, why? Because God's not done. God has a purpose for Anita, and it's not complete yet. And whatever that might be, she might take a turn for the worst in 2 weeks and pass away. We don't know. But you know what? There's going to be a time here right now where she has opportunity one more time to give glory to God for what's happening. And, you know, when you're on your deathbed and you do that, I don't know of anything that shows more confidence in the God that you follow than to know that he's there with you and that you have no fear in where you're going. That touches people. I mean, it touches them in a way that we can't even understand, but it touches them. And then, you know, at that point, God continues to do whatever work he has to do because he is willing that all should come to the saving knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. So, you know, this was supposed to be an encouraging message. You know, I really pray that everybody would look at this and, you know, and not just, you know, the story of Zacharias, but there's so many examples in Scripture where people who started off with their doubts, right? I mean, Gideon, right? He was a perfect example. Job, I don't want to say, Job had a little different twist, but, you know, but he even doubted the Lord at some point there. And, you know, these are people that we look at and we say, they're great people. They did amazing things for the Lord. But they have their moments, right? We do the same. But don't give up on God. Let God work through you. And always come to him and say, I trust you, I trust you, I trust you. And I've seen all that you've done in my life. I know you're not walking away from me now when I need you again. So, you know, I hope that's encouraging. We'll close in prayer.